welcome to this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Chris Brown. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
Thank you. Thank you, Tim. Come on, let's pray over God's word. We love you, Lord. We thank you, yes, for this great gathering, this time of celebration of you and fellowship and worship and giving and receiving. And we love your word. We thank you. Your word is full of power to change lives. We pray you would do that today. We hear the preaching of the word and we open our hearts to take what you have to say. Anoint our hearts, Lord God. Anoint my words to carry what you want us to hear so we can apply it to our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, have a seat. God bless you. Thanks again, Musos. So, Frosty, can I... So we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, and we did a whole series, Acts 1:8, you remember? That verse says, that was Jesus speaking just before he went back to heaven. And he said, you'll receive power when you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so then you'll be witnesses for him, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so we've been talking about the power of the Holy Spirit on our lives and how we need his anointing, his empowerment. But, you know, Jesus needed the same thing when he was here. And you read that in the Gospels that Jesus... was led, if you can turn to Luke chapter 4 in your Bible if you like. We read that the Holy Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness and he's tempted by the devil there for 40 days. And he overcomes that temptation. And then you read this in verse 14 of Luke chapter 4, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So there's the Holy Spirit working with Jesus. And we discussed the Trinity at our Bible school the other night, and you know, it's a deep mystery. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons together, linked, separate, but this together, you know. So our brains can't fully get around it, but we see the Holy Spirit working with Jesus, the Son, sent from the Father, and so he empowers him. And this is the beginning of his ministry. He's going to spend the next 3 years or so preaching, teaching, healing people, revealing God's perfect nature and love, and then, of course, culminating in the death and resurrection that brings us complete forgiveness, relationship possible with God. So it says he's returning in the power of the Spirit. You see that? And news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, and we would call this chapter 61 because you can look it up in your Bible that has the prophet Isaiah, and this is what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. F-A-V-O-U-R, please. American spelling anyway. I'm old school. We've got the English heritage in our spelling. Program, how many M's? One, you know, right? Yeah, teachers, you know. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Wow. So Jesus was fulfilling that prophecy from 800 or so years before. He had come as the promised Messiah. And notice the five things that Jesus says he was anointed by the Holy Spirit to do. He said, I'm going to proclaim good news. I've been sent to bring release to prisoners. I've come to provide sight for the blind. I'm here to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the favour of God. Now, two of those directly talk about being set free, because he says, release to the prisoners and set the oppressed free. But all of the others, the three others, all have that same theme of freedom. The blind person, let's face it, a blind person's going to be set free from blindness if they can see. And the good news of Jesus sets us free from the effects and power of sin. And that phrase, the favour of God, he said, I've come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, is the more direct translation. But it refers to the year of Jubilee, which in the Old Testament was this special year. Every 50 years, they were told, 7 times 7, 49, and then one more year, the 50th year, they were to, it was basically a complete reset in their economy and their community and their social situation. So people were set free. Debts were forgiven. Slaves were set free and sent to go back to their home place, their homeland even. The land was given a rest from being farmed. And when you read in Leviticus, about chapter 25, when God gives Moses the instructions to do this, he actually says, this is a holy year to proclaim freedom throughout the land. And so you may guess I want to talk about freedom today, because Jesus came to set us free. He came because he was proclaiming not just this Jubilee year, which didn't end up getting practiced very well, by the way, but it was a great system, great idea. But it's not just an economic Jubilee or a physical freedom. He came to proclaim complete spiritual, eternal Jubilee or freedom, blessing for anyone that wants to follow him. But what does that mean? Like, what does he mean when he says we're set free? What are we set free from? Or why is this theme so strong in this passage about his proclamation of what he's there to do? What does this mean for us? Well, Jesus gives us the answer for what that freedom looks like, because at another time he's speaking, John records, if you go to John 8, you know, John didn't record any of the parables of Jesus. John was very close to Jesus and he recorded a lot of his long teaching and discourses. And this is one of them where Jesus is talking about him, his calling, his, the reason he came, what it means for us, the life, the universe, everything. And John had this memory of these conversations that he had recorded. And here's Jesus, and it says in John 8, verse 31, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, other translations say the Jewish followers, because at that time there were very few non-Jewish people who were hearing and connecting, hearing about Jesus and connecting. They were in Israel, mainly Jewish people. And he says, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, that sounds cool, but look at the next verse. They went, hang on a minute. They said, but we're descendants of Abraham. We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you'll be set free? So they're very proud of, you know, their state that they had returned to. Israel has got a history of being dispersed and returning and claiming the land that God had promised to them, and they're still fighting for it. And so they were talking about their political, their national freedom, saying, well, we've never been, you know, enslaved at all. So Jesus then tells them what he's talking about. Verse 34, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. Oh, there's that, as they say. Yeah. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever, talking about himself. So if the Son, capital S, the Son of God, the Son of Man, he, Jesus, if the Son sets you free, you are truly free, or you are free indeed, a traditional rendering. You've heard that? If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. There's songs, quite a few songs over the years. The Son sets you free, you're free indeed. So there's the great promise of spiritual freedom. But it only makes sense if you appreciate what sin is and the effects of it and how we're enslaved and entrapped by it, because that can happen in so many ways. You know, some people sadly are imprisoned because of the sin of others, nothing to do with themselves. whether it's been, you know, an abusive or neglected upbringing or some injustice inflicted on them. So they're living with trauma. They're bound up by the pain of that trauma. And sometimes the emotional pain is so strong, it's just like that. Their heart is bound up. They're trapped by the results of that trauma. Others suffer because we just live in a sinful, fallen world, and there's all kinds of sad situations and circumstances that just happen. So people face tragedy and they lose loved ones, or they have a broken relationship, or there's some economic downturn that is beyond your control, and then it just means your business collapses. Not yours, some people I'm talking about, hopefully not prophesying. I'm just saying, you know, that people have had financial ruin, sometimes beyond their own control. And so they then get entrapped by this sense of loss, of regret, the weight of debt perhaps, or the thoughts of what could have been but wasn't, or I could have, should have, would have, kind of, oh no, you know. And they're focused on the past instead of being able to embrace the present. It's preventing them from taking a hold of today and looking forward with hope for tomorrow. And then, of course, there's our own sin that captures us, imprisons us more than we'd like to admit. Everyone's happy to blame other people. Everyone's, something in human nature is quick to look for somebody else to blame. But let's face it, most of the problems we have in our life are our own doing, results of our own choices. And, you know, we make bad decisions sometimes. Some people have got some really bad habits. Some people have got even addictions that they suffer from. And then there's just a good old selfish outlook on life that holds people back from enjoying the best of life, from connecting with others, from having healthy relationships, because there's no giving. They're just taking and focusing on themselves, and all kinds of stuff in the human condition, you know, anger and fear and unforgiveness and bitterness and envy and jealousy, and the list goes on, that can, you know, really trap people. They're living with that anger or that fear of something, or, you know, it can be a real issue. Some people, of course, face up to their failings and they go, oh yeah, I know it, I'm terrible, I've made mistakes. But then they're just stricken and entrapped by shame and guilt. So they're kind of aware of it, but there's nothing they can do about it. And then the worst, perhaps, I reckon, is that those who think, what do you mean, freedom? I don't need to be free from anything. I'm living the good life. I don't need to be set free. I've got a great job. I've got plenty of money. I've got great friends. I'm enjoying the... Well, they ironically can be worse off than anyone, because they don't realise their sin or their separation from God as a result of it, and where that will eventually lead. So they're trapped in their complacency, in their, like, you know, casual attitude to God, because, and they're also trapped in this creation of God's called time, that you, no matter how much you enjoy life, it's not going to last forever. And so there's no escape from the natural process of the human body aging. And so spiritual apathy is a real killer in the long run, literally. So there's all kinds of ways that sin can capture people, enslave people, but praise God, there is an answer. His name is Jesus, and that's why he came. And I loved what Eleanor said over communion. Sometimes we know something, but we just need to be refreshed and reminded and to appropriate it, to appreciate it. And I think that's when you read the scriptures as a Christian, if you've been following Jesus, you can gloss over some stuff that you think, hang on a minute, that is really worth, in fact, that is why we do communion, why Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Because if you don't do something to remember someone and something, you might just take it for granted. You might just forget about it even though you've got it. And so it's very good to go, oh, yes, wow, Lord, yeah. And so, you know, as I said, there's a lot of ways that sin can capture us, but he set us free. Like he said, I've come to bring release for the prisoners, to bring you real freedom. So becoming a Christian then isn't just meeting this nice divine being who says, hey, can I be your friend? What a friend we have in Jesus. Well, that's true, but he's more than that. You know, it's not just like my buddy. He didn't just come to bless your already good life. He came to save us because we're completely lost without him. He came to wash our soul because it's filthy. You know, he came to set us free because we're entrapped, left by ourselves. We're slaves to sin, he says. And so our revelation and understanding of the gospel should be a lot more than just, oh yeah, Jesus makes your life better. No. You're dying and desperate in a dungeon because of your sin that separates you from God. And you need some miraculous help to let you out. And we recognize Jesus is that help. But we start by recognizing our need for him by saying, oh yeah, I've got this thing called sin. I offend God. I'm separated from God. I make mistakes. And I admit that. And that's an essential starting place to receive forgiveness, redemption, freedom, and all that God offers. I mean, imagine a prisoner who was in jail but didn't even realize it. That's unheard of because people are aware physically of the environment that they're in. There's, you know, bars and walls and guards and cells, and yet that's the trick of the devil to try and prevent people from seeing spiritually the bars, the spiritual walls, the guards, the entrapment. He wants people to keep thinking, no, I'm just totally free from everything and anything and I'm living a great life, and they don't think about being entrapped by sin. But, of course, when a prisoner realizes that they are entrapped, that they're actually in prison, well, then they realize, oh, I don't want to be here. This is a good starting point to go, prison is not nice. I want to get out, especially if they know they shouldn't be there in the first place. Like, I just love that Innocence Project in the States. Like, they get some, wealthy philanthropic people funding these cases where people have been thrown in jail for the wrong reasons. And they dig up cases, and of course the system's overloaded, so it's not always some evil intent. It might just be a lack of competence that, you know, someone just got sent to jail, and decades later some lawyer dusts off the file and digs in, and it's like, come on. And of course DNA is a good one that's come out now, and they do some research and find, wow, and these people get set free. In wartime, you got prisoners of war who's, or, you know, traditionally felt it was their duty to escape, to not just suck it up and wait till the end of the war, but they feel like, no, I've got to try and escape. And they go to all kinds of lengths to break out and escape and find freedom. You may have heard of Colditz, one of the most famous examples of that. This was a castle which is still there in Germany, an old Gothic castle, and the Nazis took it over and set it up as a prisoner of war camp in World War II. And so they deemed it impossible to escape from because of the walls. It's up on a hill, and they thought, well, this is the perfect place. We'll send Allied prisoners of war there. But not just any POWs. They said, let's send the ones who have already tried to escape, because we need to send them to a place that you can't escape from. Okay, however, ironically, in attempting to prevent further escapes, they actually put the best escape minds together to brainstorm. And brainstorm they did. And it's gone down in history. It's just the most amazing thing that got on. I mean, this is like, for teachers here, it's like getting all the naughty boys and putting them in the same class together and expecting them to behave. I mean, you know, I just think history is, I'm sure some German officer further down the track just went, what were we thinking? Anyway, so it's a fascinating study. So, these POWs came with all these ingenious, creative ways to get past all the guards, the walls, the barbed wire, the cells, the towers that surrounded them. And there were dozens, if not hundreds, of escape attempts. 25 were successful. 130 Allied soldiers got out, and then of them, only 30 made it all the way beyond enemy lines to freedom. And then after the war, there were memoirs written, and they were highlighting the amazing escapes that went on. And then there was a TV show and a movie and a board game. I don't know if anyone's old enough to ever have the Colditz board game. I must have played that a million times. In fact, Justin, I think I've got a copy. If you don't want it, I'll give it to anyone that wants to play a real board game, because it's all computerized these days. But I reckon if my brother and I were locked up in the Colditz Castle today, you could blindfold us and we'd still find our way out. I reckon I know every little part of that castle because we played this game so much. But here's some of the examples of the escapes they come at. One guy pole vaulted over the outside wall and then he stole a local bicycle, rode like mad for 8 days and made it to Switzerland. Another guy escaped because they were doing a performance in the theatre and then he made a little hole in the wall and he got out, he made it to the guardhouse, dressed up as a German soldier and walked out the front gate and made it to Switzerland a few days later, marching, marching. Australian Flight Lieutenant Hedley Fowler, any relation? Not sure. He combined with four Dutch POWs and they disguised themselves as German officers, makeshift between stealing and making uniforms. And they had, you've probably seen some of the records from World War II POW camps, not just this one, but the ingenuity of trying to patch together things to make uniforms and fake forged documents, all that. They got out, but only he and one other made it again all the way to Switzerland. Others escaped on the way to being taken to the dentist, jumping out of a truck, you know, or on the way to the hospital. The most famous plan of all never actually took place because they were liberated by the Allies just before the end of the war. And this plan never got off the ground, or literally, I should say rather, never got off the roof, because it was a glider, and it's a true story. They got old shutters and timber. They made mud from the dust in the roof. They got parts of mattresses, and they built a glider that was going to carry men. And they found it after the war. It was hidden up in all these different bits in the rafters, of the, high up in the ceilings of the cavities, of the, all up here. And so they didn't ever get to launch. But at the end of the war, some of the POWs got together, made a replica of what they were going to build and proved that it would fly. And so, look, the point is all those prisoners had all these different plans and ideas for escape, different nationalities, different minds, all figuring out lots of different ways to get. But imagine in their situation, if somehow one guy had arrived and said, I've got one single, simple, foolproof escape plan, follow me. And you'd hesitate, but you'd think, well, we'll try everything. We'll try anything, you know. And so imagine if this guy somehow could miraculously overcome all the guards with one key, unlock every cell, open every door, go to the main front gate, the same key just opens the gate, and they all just walk out and he leads them somehow without, you know, anyone noticing all the way to freedom, to Switzerland and all the way home. Wouldn't that be amazing? And that is exactly how amazing Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us, because we are trapped without him in our sin, in our Colditz castle or wherever. And so when we come to Christ with a recognition of sin and a repentance for sin, then he forgives us and he frees us. And the Bible says there's no condemnation in Christ. So on one hand, it's important for people to realize, for all of us to know that I'm a sinner. Before God, I make mistakes. I offend him. I've separated myself from God. But there's no condemnation. Conviction from the Holy Spirit tells me that I need to do something about it. But in Christ, there's no condemnation, no shame, no guilt. And sometimes the devil has loved to mix those two, especially in church life. So people go around saying, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm saved by grace, but I've got this sin mentality and I feel like such a loser. No, God sets us free. The Bible says you're a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. All things are new. And so we don't have to live with shame and regret, no matter what you've done. Isn't that incredible? So that's worth remembering and appreciating. But wait, there's more, as they say on telly, because there's another side to freedom in Christ. It's not just freedom from sin, right? That's great. We're set free from the effects of sin, but we are set free to something, not just from something. Because you could be set free from jail and go, yay, the Colditz prisoners. They go, yay, we're out. And then they just camp outside and eat the wild strawberries and go nowhere. And sadly, that's what some Christians do. Yay, I'm set free from sin. I'm going to heaven. And the rest of my life is pretty much the way it would have been anyway. But no, we're set free to do something, to follow God's call, to break off any shackles so that you can fulfill the destiny that he's got for you. And so there's no need for addictions or insecurities or selfishness or the lure of the world or the love of money or the lust for worldly pleasures. All those things want to keep nagging and pulling us back and grabbing us, but you can be breaking away from that all the time and be set free to follow God's plan, to move forward, to progress, to live your best life. Whatever tries to hold on to you, you can break it off. And part of living that best life, of living out our destiny, the plan that God has for us, comes back to Acts 1:8, which we've been talking about, because we've received power from the Holy Spirit, not just to live a blessed, victorious life. And let's face it, sometimes in church circles and Christianity over the years, we've heard people talk so much about the blessing of God, you think that's all you're here for. God wants to bless us and prosper us and meet all our needs, but there's a reason behind all that blessing, so that we can be a blessing. Yeah, freely you've received, Jesus said, freely give. Not just to hold it onto yourself and say, oh, I'm a child of the King, make way. You know, it's like, no. So when Acts 1:8, Jesus said, I'm going to give you power. Why? So you can be witnesses. So you can tell others. So you can invite others. So to some extent, that Luke 4:18 passage, that's a charter for the church to follow what Jesus has begun. He came to fulfill that prophecy from Isaiah. But you know, the word Christian literally means little Christ. And it doesn't mean you go around with Messiah, what do they call it, complex, and sort of think you're better than you are and you're bigger than. But we are carrying on the mission that Jesus has started. He said, you go and preach the gospel. And so the Spirit of the Lord is upon you, because he's anointed you to preach the good news to the poor. He sent you and me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. So this is exciting. We don't do it on our own. We do it with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's not a duty, it's a calling. And so in the Lord, you know, when you're doing something with God, for God, it's exciting. And it's a whole lot better than just living for yourself. And I meet people my age now, some of them, some motorbike mates, they're quite well healed and they don't need to work anymore. I met a guy the other day that is worth hundreds of millions of dollars, and he was happy to let me know that, he wasn't overly proud, but he was just stating where he told me where he lived and the houses that he owned, and I figured that he had done more than just work at the local, you know, council office or train station or whatever. And he said, yeah, he'd made a lot of money. But all these people will say, if they've retired early and they got plenty of money, they'll say, oh, but you've got to keep doing something, you know, because otherwise you use it or lose it. And so some of them just ride motorbikes all the time, or they buy a sailing boat and go around the world, or they, you know, and then, okay, you up the ante a little bit, maybe they're being a little philanthropic with their money and they're giving to good causes. Okay, well, that's good, because it's not just for yourself, is it? You know, like there's a bit of social equity. You feel like, come on. Yeah. But at its very best, and this doesn't just apply to rich retirees, for all those of you who are here, you know, but for all of us, the very best way of living is when we serve the Lord. You know, that it's like, yeah, of course you do something. Because you talk to anyone who has got plenty of money or plenty of time or both, if they don't do anything, they get really bored. And they tell you, oh, I know guys, they retired, they stopped, they didn't do anything, they rode motorbikes and that's all, and then they got real, and then you've got to do more, you've got to do something. And so the very best thing for us to do is what the Lord calls us to, yeah? To live with him and for him, and we get to live with freedom in the Lord. And so if you're here today, or if you're watching online today and you feel trapped by sin, then you turn to Jesus and he will set you free. And I'll pray for anyone at the end of the service, as we often do, and always invite people for prayer. If you need to give your life to Christ to be set free or come back to Jesus, then you get that freedom offered from him. But of course, for us who already know his freedom, then let's continue to be bold and confident with this message that we've been given, this life-changing, life-saving, life-freeing gospel of Jesus, yeah? Because our destiny does involve other people. Imagine a prisoner of war escaping and then not thinking about their mate. In fact, soldiers have got that ethos, that phrase, you know, leave no man behind. And that's exactly what we should do with our lives. Let's do our best to bring others, yeah, along with us in our escape from sin and our journey towards Jesus, our walk in the presence of God, power of the Holy Spirit, and of course, living in freedom. Amen? Come on, let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You're anointed and empowered to bring good news to us, to the whole world, and that good news is still going around. Help us to appreciate that. The message of freedom, the reality of freedom, freedom from the sin that tries to enslave us, tries to put us in chains, tries to hold us back from living for your will, for the great plan you've got for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have made a way possible. We can break those chains, be set free from that prison, and move forward with the blessing of God. Thank you, Lord. We proclaim it, and we want to live with that message, appreciating it, not just for ourselves, but to share confidently, lovingly, boldly with others, to say, you know, Jesus has come to set you free. And people might need a little conversation to understand a little more about why we need to be set free. But Lord, help us, give us the words to help unpack some of the truths of the good news, even if we start with the bad news and lead to the good news. Help us, give us the opportunities. Holy Spirit, continue to anoint us, empower us, as we've been talking, to preach the gospel, to be witnesses, to shine your light. Thank you, Lord. We want to live for you. We want to serve you. And we thank you for the blessing that comes as a result of that. Touch every life here today. As I said, if you want prayer at the end of the service, just come down the front. I'll have some others with me praying. We'll pray especially if you want to give your life to Christ or recommit your life to Christ and you want to be set free from sin. Maybe there's some issue, habit, addiction, problem you need to be set free from. We'll pray for that. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
There is power in the name, Jesus.